Okay, folks, what I want to do is you perhaps are gathering your mind, gathering your thoughts as to the question that you might want to pose to Mark, Pastor Mark and I. Then what I want to do is share with you something about how we have got to this point. And then I'm going to invite Pastor Mark to come up and give his teaching to you as regards what his function as he sees it will be. And then we will take questions from the floor. And then, time permitting, I have prepared a sermon from Ephesians chapter 4, but we want to give you the time. And so if we don't have time to undertake with my sermon, then we pray this would be a time of edification and building you up as we intend. So let me begin by saying that we've got to a place in our church history. And I need to go back a little while and just remind you that when our church was inaugurated, when we became a legal entity, Pastor Dave Rudolph was very careful to instill and make sure that there was a plurality of elders. We had at one time at Everglen Baptist Church 9 pastors. And we had, in addition to those 9 pastors, we had 5 deacons. And we've, through obviously the Lord leading in many of these men's lives, or perhaps even because some of them, given their aged years, have gone home to be with the Lord, like Pastor War, we ended up for a period of time where I was the single pastor. There was no other than the deacons and myself who comprised our pastoral team. That's never God's intention. That's never the Master's plan for the Master's church. And so we wanted to be careful as we began a study and sermon series through the book of Acts. We very clearly see that there is a plurality of elders that ought to be in the church. And so I began and wanted to make sure that we got back to that place. I was personally spending time with the Lord in prayer as regards petitioning Him as to how this could come about. And as the Lord worked things out, Pastor Mark Christopher finished with a church planting work that was in the southern suburbs, and he got hold of me and asked if it would be okay for him and his family to come and attend Everglen Baptist Church and become members of Everglen Baptist Church. For the reason that whilst he continued in the mission field, he wanted to give as much space to the new pastor who had taken over the work at Living Hope Bible Church. I shared with him my desire to come back into a plurality of elders. And Pastor Mark clearly has, and I don't want to intrude on anything that he might want to share with you, but I do clearly see a giftedness that the Lord has brought to his life through the Holy Spirit in so many areas of teaching, of preaching. And he has a real God-given desire to strengthen and undergird good Bible-believing churches with good, sound, biblical leadership. So you can see how it fitted with my prayer request that Pastor Mark came, unbeknowing, to look for a good church. And through the wisdom that he has, given his experience in church planting, and it is a truth that in the scriptures there is wisdom in numbers, we began a study through various scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. I invited several men, some of you fairly young in terms of your aged years, not in terms of your maturity as a believer, and I invited a group of men, and we studied through the characteristics that are measurable in Scripture that ought to be applied to those who desire the work of a bishop or the work of a deacon. And so we spent nearly 2.5-3 years doing that study with these men. And then we began to also take some time to read a book that John MacArthur had put together, The Master's Plan for the Master's Church. And we looked at every facet of how it is that he, as he read the scriptures and expounded the scriptures, how we would also see those truths, and we wrestled with them as well. That got to a place whereby we wanted to bring in a plurality of elders. And we instituted a step. I began to go and approach men. Now, I want to say something. If I had had my way, I would have invited every single man in this church to be a member of this interim leadership team as we begin the process of inaugurating, or rather ordaining, elders into the ministry at Everglen Baptist Church. I would have loved every single man to be on that interim leadership team. But that's just not practical. And so I began to approach men individually, and some men, given work commitments, said, no, I can't do this. Until we got to a place where I had 10 men, myself included. And already we've had one of our numbers say, you know what, I need to step away because I've got many issues that are on the work side for me, and I need to make sure that I provide for my family. We respect that. But also, you might be wondering, what was the criteria that I applied to these men? What made me just approach them? Well, here it is. Every one of those men that I approached, and including those who now comprise the leadership team, have been men that at one time have impacted my life, either challenging me, and sometimes quite vociferously, sometimes very strongly, because I have erred and they have challenged me. And then I also included men who have been an encouragement just by way of teaching and by way of example. And so that's how come we got this leadership team. Does it mean automatically that those men on this interim leadership team will assume the office of elder or the office of deacon? No, not at all. Not at all. In fact, there will be some men who we will be approaching as we enter into the first quarter of 2016 that are not part of that leadership team, whom we will be approaching and requesting, as we have a plurality of elders building up, that they would consider joining, that they would consider being a deacon, serving the Lord in that way. And so please don't think that this is a once-off exercise. This will be a continuing thing, but we are getting to that place where we will appoint a plurality of elders. And having appointed those plurality of elders, we will make sure that they are examined properly. We will make sure that their statement of faith ties exactly with our statement of faith. We will make sure that we speak to their spouse, because there's no one better to tell us, do they adhere to the characteristics that are measurable in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, all those scripture passages we will use to measure definitively. And then these men will have to come and publicly answer to questions put to them, that you may have a comfort, and then having a comfort that these men clearly are ordained to the gospel ministry and can serve as leaders, we will then ordain them in as elders. So I wanted to help you understand how this is all unfolding. And I am so thankful for the maturity and for the encouragement that God has raised up in each one whom he has placed into this body of Christ, which we call Everglen Baptist Church. So with that being said, and I'm sure that might have raised some questions in your mind, please just let me give some time to Pastor Mark to come up and to share with us how he envisages this unfolding, because he is about to be inaugurated, okay? Not ordained. He's already an ordained minister of the gospel, but I have given you folk as a church family time to interact with him. Some of you have. Thank you for doing that. Some of you have interacted with me. Thank you for doing that. And we have had no negative, have you yet? Anybody got a problem? Okay. And so we want to, on the 2nd of August, we want to inaugurate Pastor Mark as an elder of Everglen Baptist Church. Why? So that you would know this is not a one-man show. So that you would know there is an accountability, myself to him, himself to me, that we might rightly be in submission to you, and that we would govern properly as God has given us instruction in the scriptures. But Pastor Mark, come and share with us what it is that you would like to share.
4 years ago, when we were home on furlough, I have one of the things that I often have to do when I'm home is report before various elder boards of the churches that support us. And one of those elder boards is at Grace Community Church. And so I sat there, and John MacArthur was sitting across from me, and now I understand there are about 40 elders at a church like that, but he was sitting across from me, and he looked at me, and he says, "Mark, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you in many years." And we started chatting in the middle of this elders meeting, and he said, "I want to ask Mark some questions." And so he began to ask me some questions, and he said, Mark, where do you see yourself now that you've been there so many years? What do you see your ministry role?" And I said, "Well, John, that's a good question. I really see my role as becoming one of strengthening and coming alongside of churches that have already been planted and are already established, but being used of the Lord to help take them to the next level and to help them come up with a succession plan for who their elders and future pastors are going to be." And so we chatted some about that. But in case you're wondering where that comes from, in Scripture, well, out of the book of Acts, in chapter 14, I'll just read this to you. This is one of many examples I could give you, but for the sake of time, I'll just give you one. Paul and Barnabas, and they're talking about their role. And he's saying in verse 21 of chapter 14 of Acts, "After they had preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples and returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.' And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, those whom had believed." And so that's what I really see my role as, coming alongside and strengthening. And when Pastor Tiny asked me to come on board and to help him with this whole project and this enterprise of beginning to institute eldership rule or reinstitute eldership rule here at Everglen Baptist Church, that's what I saw my role as being. One is a strengthener. I'm not coming in as an elder to take over the senior pastor's job. I can assure you I don't want that job, brother. That's all yours. And I've been there, done that. I've got the T-shirt and the scars to prove it. But my role in many respects is to help this man. The church has now reached some 200 members and attendees, and that's more than any one man can ever handle by himself. But as I told Pastor Tiny, my job is not to come in and do all the counseling and become a de facto, default associate pastor, but rather what I really see my job as is simply this: using the gifts that God has given me, teaching and preaching, to help raise up others who can come alongside Pastor Tiny in the work that he is doing here. And to help him with the counseling. I told him, "I don't want to do all of the counseling. I don't want to take half your load. I might do a little bit of counseling, but I would rather train people to do biblical counseling so that if something ever happens to me or I ever have to go back to the U.S., there are those who are left here who can carry on the work. And the work carries on without so much as a stutter step." And so that's really what I see my role as. That's why as we start Christ Seminary here in the next year or so, I'll be vitally involved with that. You'll see me working with some of the young men and other men in the church to help strengthen and infuse my life into theirs and theirs into mine as well. Iron sharpening iron, so that we can begin to raise up new leaders the future leaders of Everglen Baptist Church. When I came on board, one of the first questions I asked Tiny is, so who's your replacement? And I think I caught him off guard a little bit because pastors aren't used to being asked that question. Not that he's going anyplace, but who are you beginning to look at who might possibly replace you in the future? And not that we would have that all figured out at this point in time, but someday the Lord will move him on to glory or to retirement or to something of that nature. Who is the next in line to take over? And so as we begin to pray about that and as we begin to work toward that end, I will be vitally involved in that whole process and enterprise. And in case you're wondering, well, who keeps the missionary in tow? Well, Everglen Baptist Church does. I'm accountable to you as a body. I'm accountable to Pastor Tiny and others that will join us on the elder board. And then I have a double-barreled accountability that most do not have. I'm also accountable to those who support me in the United States, so that if I ever step too far out of line, morally or doctrinally, God forbid that that should happen, but if it did happen, not only does this local body have the responsibility and the authority to do something about that, but I can assure you there are men in the United States who also have an equal authority to step in. They can stop the check, the monthly salary check, and that'll get my attention pretty quickly when I'm looking at an empty bank account. So please understand that I am a man who is very accountable, not only to you, but to many others 10,000 miles away. And I can assure you, if you got hold of John MacArthur, he would yank my chain, and he would pull my leash, and I would feel it, I guarantee it. So I just want you to know that you're safe. I'm not here to command or to commandeer the pulpit or to commandeer the leadership here, but simply to help and to come alongside Pastor Tiny and help him in whatever way I can. So we're gifted differently. Our personalities and temperaments are different. And so we work together very well because we complement one another very well. And others who will come on board will help in that as well. So, Pastor Tiny, I just wanted to kind of put any fears that they might have at ease and delay those. Yeah. And yours as well. Your job is safe, brother.
We can talk about that. Okay, so before you go, won't you just stay up here in case there are some questions? But here's an opportunity to ask any questions, and I can assure you we will not be offended by any question that you might have. Rather, you would ask because we would not be a happy camper if we knew there was something troubling your heart or something that you wanted more information about. So, who's got a question? Anybody? Yes?
Robert.
Is the eldership, as I understand from scriptures, when you appoint a man as an elder, he's an elder for life. It's not a voting thing that his popularity becomes an elder.
Correct, yeah. So this is not something that there is a task that is only, he's only an elder for as long as the task is. No, he would be an elder. And that's why we will hold very carefully to lay hands on no man quickly, for you do not want to share in his sin. And so there are some very deep and searching things that we must do as a body of Christ, let alone the responsibility that we have as elders to make sure that if we bring someone in as an elder, this is not something to be taken lightly. And it's why we will go through an ordination process that I think was lacking the first time around when we had a plurality of elders at Everglen Baptist Church.
Yeah, and I just add to that, if an elder for some reason needs to step down, then by all means he should step down, and we would honor and we would respect that. Or if an elder is stepping out of line, maybe morally or doctrinally, or maybe there are some things, some cracks are beginning to surface in his marriage, and we can't sort that out, we would ask him to stand away for a time and to sort that out and help him sort it out, and then review whether or not to bring him back on board at that time. So, for example, I go on furlough in April of next year. I won't be here to do day-to-day decision-making with Tiny or the other men. I'm sure they'll keep me up to speed as to what's going on, but I won't be involved at that stage. That's kind of a self-imposed sabbatical, if you will, because I have to go back for a time and see my supporters. So, but then when I come back, I'll resume my role as an elder.
Yeah. So sorry, Robert, you were right. It is for life, but it can also be taken back, taken away. Yeah. Good question. Mark. Yes.
I think you've been sort of really pointed at calling it eldership. Are you creating it? Seeing a distinction or not?
No. Yeah, no, sorry. It's very much, it's the same term. Elder, pastor, bishop, same thing. And it is the pastoral team. It's bringing that pastoral team concept back. So no, yes, I'm talking about elder because that seems to be a familiar phrase with a lot of people. But whereas pastoral team wasn't. And we've got a lot of new folk who are familiar with the term elder. But certainly elder, in our understanding of the scriptures, there is no distinction between pastor, teacher, elder, between bishop and elder. It's all the same office.
I think the word elder, if there's any title in the Bible, it is elder.
Correct.
Just in a lot of churches, there is a distinction made between an eldership and some other.
No, thank you for bringing that up, Mark. We don't want that distinction. That's not biblical. So we don't want that distinction.
Yeah, I think the term elder is the most frequently used term out of the three. Episkopos or overseer is used. Presbyteros, from which we get elder, is used, speaking to the maturity of the man. And then poimen, from which we get pastor or shepherd. But the most frequent term is elder. And so I think that's probably why it's often referred to as eldership, but it's inclusive of all three elements.
Okay, all right. Falk?
Two questions, if I may.
Two?
Yeah.
Push it.
First of all, how large is your eldership or team going to be? Are you looking at roughly?
Okay, please don't hold me to this because I still have to speak to these men. Lord willing, 2nd of August, the eldership board will be two. Lord willing, by the end of the year, we will have grown to at least four. But I still need to approach those men. I need to approach their wives. I need to go and do some searching out of their lives. Not that they are unknown to me, but we need to go through that process. I need to get them to write out their statement of faith, just as I had to do for my ordination. And then I need to set the time where they too will come and give an account of their statement of faith to you as a church family, that you can have a comfort. Yes, these men do conform to that which we see. So by the end of the first quarter, please don't hold me to these numbers. By the end of the first quarter of 2016, I envisage that we would have an elder board, if I could say it that way, pastors, if I could say it that way, is probably four, maybe five, and certainly in terms of deacons, definitely at least four, maybe five. But please don't hold me to those numbers. Things can change. And this is a process that I am, and I mean this, God is my witness, I don't say that flippantly. This is being bathed in prayer, day by day. And the Lord will lead. And I am learning to wait on Him. Okay, so that's question one.
Yeah. Can I just add to that, Tony?
Please,
And there's no magic number with an elder board. I mean, that certainly Scripture never talks about that. It depends on how many qualified men that you have. And so that will fluctuate from time to time, depending on the ebb and flow of people moving in, moving away, that type of thing as well. You could have two men, you could have as many as six or seven men. You know, it just depends on how many God blesses us with. And the same would be true of the diaconate as well.
Yeah. Sorry. So if you were looking for, I know there's reference to the Acts chapter 6 passage where you choose out for yourself seven men. Is it seven? Please help me for a moment. My mind's gone blank. Okay. By the way, that doesn't have anything to do with deacons. And we have preached on that, and I have taught on that. That's everyone is a deacon. In fact, if you look at that word, everyone serves. Okay. Next question. Sorry, he had one more, James, if you don't mind. Oh, no, no, yeah, good question. Well, Pastor Mark, we get at a very good rate. Okay, he's already supported by some folk who are just like you, have been raised up by faith through grace, and are born-again believers, and he is supported. We do support him as well as a missionary because we really do appreciate what he is doing, and the scriptures are clear, do not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. Now, as regards these who come on as elders, as pastors, we don't envisage them coming on. They will continue. If I could say this, and I don't want to use the phrase, but I'm going to because I think it'll make sense in some people's minds. These would be laymen. These would be men who have full-time jobs and support themselves and their families. But because of the giftedness and because of their desire to serve the Lord, they have been gifted to be an elder, gifted to be a pastor teacher, gifted to be a bishop. And they would then, in supporting themselves, be part of the leadership of Everglen. Now, that's not to say that we as Everglen, and I still need to, I'm going to make sure that we teach on this and understand it. We have a very good understanding of giving back to the Lord. This is not to say that we shouldn't, from time to time, give these men gifts, because do not muzzle the ox that treads the corn. But they're not coming here, they're not, and I know these men's heart, and particularly the ones that I'm still to approach, and I know they don't see this as they're not doing this for gain, not for sordid gain. That would disqualify them, by the way. But anyway. Okay? And
let me just say, from my vantage point with me, you get what you pay for. So.
Okay, maybe we should pay more, right? Okay. Sorry, James de Gouverne.
You know, I think adding to Robert Knight's question about elders, and elders here, as you said, is their job, is transferred to some place like Sedgefield, which was completely as an elder?
Oh, no, no, no. If he were to leave Everglen Baptist Church because of that, then he would set aside his eldership. That doesn't go with him. No, no, sorry. Yeah, that stays. It's, we will weep over him going, I'm sure, but no. And it's not a given that he would automatically become an elder in, and it's just the same. Someone might, the Lord might bring someone our way who is an elder in a church. Now, it's not to say that we're going to immediately make them an elder. We're going to lay hands on no man quickly. They must show themselves. They must get to know us. We must get to know them. Okay?
Yeah, I once had a man come to Living Hope Bible Church who'd been an elder at another church, not a like-minded church. And so he thought that he would automatically be made an elder at Living Hope. I observed this man for the few months that he'd been there, and there was no way that was ever going to happen. And so he started lobbying other people in the congregation, and the wheels soon came off of his bus. But, you know, he thought, well, I'll be an elder here because I was an elder over there. And we had a completely different doctrinal stand. So, and just to go back to what Falk was asking about a paid elder.
Oh, yes.
I mean, there might be a situation, because you have a church of 200 people, I mean, this man carries he's spread very thin. He's like saran wrap. He's spread all over the place, but it's very thin because of all the counseling and personal work that he does, which he's very good at. But it would be good at some stage in the not too distant future for the church to begin thinking about bringing on an associate pastor. Now, that man may not be an elder at first, or he may, depending on his maturity, depending on a number of factors. So it wouldn't be out of the realm of possibility that we will take somebody on in a paid position, because as the church grows, so do the demands and the shepherding responsibilities.
Quite right. And that being said, obviously we would be guided in those instances. It's not just a case of us pitching up to the finance team and saying, oh, by the way, we need an associate pastor. We would put to them, we would encourage them to pray with us as an elder board that we can begin planning toward this. And Everglen did that very well with me. Everglen started planning toward supporting me as a pastor as way back as 1995. They began to implement a plan on how that would come about. And they began to actually begin paying toward that in the year 2002, I believe. And I only became your pastor in 2004. I was a pastor since 1995, but in 2004, I was ordained and became the senior pastor of Everglen Baptist Church. And that also means that there'll be a first among equals. The buck's got to stop somewhere. There's got to be a face to the leadership. And so, in a sense, that would be myself as this time being continues. Mark. Yes. What I'm going to invite Mark to help me think through, and the other men who are on the interim leadership team now, is we want to do an audit of every aspect of our ministry that the Lord's entrusted us with. And when I say an audit, it's not to say that we're going to chuck stuff out and but we want to determine what is it that we currently do, and where is there needed in what we currently do that there ought to be a man who provides a spiritual oversight. And given that, we will then start to build a picture of what quantity of elders we need. Because whilst there may be gifted men, frankly speaking, if there is no task for them to fulfill at a spiritual level in providing that guidance, then we would be very careful to just have an elder for the sake of having an elder. There's got to be a task that needs to be done. So we want to look at every aspect. For argument's sake, our Olympian program, our missions program. We want to look at our finance program. We want to look at our Sunday school teaching program. We want to look at our caring ministry program. We want to look at our biblical counseling program and ascertain who could we delegate to be the spiritual oversight in that task. And do we still need it? Or do we still continue with it? So there is that process that we still have to go through as well. Okay? Yes, Lorraine. No, clearly from the scriptures we see that this is a task for men when it comes to elders. And because there is the uncertainty about deaconesses, and I've looked at that carefully, and I too have had to be careful about what my previous supposition was. We want to take the high road and stick to deacons as men at the moment. But that's not to say that it might not change. But certainly, when it comes to elders, no, that's for men.
Yeah, and I can just respond. I know I preached on that, but not everybody may have been here on that Sunday. That's primarily because as an elder, you are called to teach and to preach on some level. It may not be from the pulpit. It might be in Sunday school or someplace else or in a small group situation. But please understand that this book is unlike any other book. I mean, I can sit under a woman's teaching when she's teaching me English grammar or some other secular subject. But the Word of God carries with it a certain authority. And so that when you open this and you begin to read it and then begin to explain it and seek to apply it, you are actually applying an authority, a derived authority. I mean, the authority is not innate to myself, but it stems from the Word of God. And so you're exercising authority in the lives of other people every time you get up to preach and teach as we do.
And for that reason, it's a functional reason that God says that a woman is not to teach in that kind of a setting. Now, she can teach other women, she can teach children, just not in a mixed setting like this, because of that exercise of authority that is taking place. And the arguments get very involved, but that's the essential reason why we don't do that. And so it's a functional issue, not a positional issue. Positionally, we're all one in Christ. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. But from a practical standpoint, God does put in a functional hierarchy, just as he does in other realms of society, including the home. And the church is to mirror what the home should be. We can't ask a man to lead his wife spiritually and his children spiritually if we're not seeking to do that from this platform and this vantage point.
Correct. Okay. Any other question? Any other comment? Yes, Robert.
If you understand the word of God, the ministry of a pastor, teacher, etc., and the ministry of elders and deacons is a ministry, not a title.
Oh, yeah. It's a work.
Yeah. And if men are going to be elders, they're not going to become overseers in the sense of bossmanship, but in humility and in love.
Oh, okay, yes, yeah.
Caring for the people, the same as the ministry of a pastor. So often you get it where you find that that's not the case. And I don't believe that's the case here.
No.
I wouldn't be here.
Yeah.
And that's been a fear I've always had about this sort of thing, that men that are, God leads you as the leadership to approach those men to be elders, that there are men that can rightly divide the word of God, that are apt.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. No. We're going to be very, very careful to stick to those measurable, quantifiable characteristics that we find in the scriptures. But also, yes, Robert, as much as we ought to esteem those, okay, who have rule over us, obey them who have rule over us, it doesn't mean to say nowhere, in particular, 1 Peter chapter 5. We are very, very careful that we are not to lord over those amongst whom the Lord has set us. And in the 3 years that men were helping us go through all the scriptures as we prepared to then look at John MacArthur's exposition on the master's plan for the master's church, while we ourselves were grappling with the scriptures, we made sure that we truly understood this is not lording over anyone. And we want to be careful that that would continue. We're in submission, one to the other, and we are in submission to the body of Christ. For we learn of you, and you learn of us. Yeah. Okay, anything else? All right, well then, folks, what I want to do is just, our time has gone, but I do want to just close with this. I'm not going to expound it as I originally intended, but if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, and if you would follow with me as I read for us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through to the end of verse 16. And I want to leave this thought with you as we look at this passage of Scripture in the few minutes that has left us, and I promise we will close on time. I want to leave this thought with you. By God's grace, we, the body of Christ, represented by this local church called Everglen Baptist Church, by His grace and in His mercy, we are enabled for unity. Let me show you how that unfolds in the passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4, "And He, the Lord, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature of which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children,
tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want to share with us just seven very quick thoughts about how it is that by God's grace, we are enabled for unity. Now, it begins with understanding there is a divine placement that takes place in the local church as God raises up for Himself those who fulfill and meet and have a desire for the work of the office of elder. Look at this, how it works. And He gave. That's the divine enablement. Folks, as I heard Pastor Mark preach this sermon many, many years ago, this is the on-ramp to the narrow way. When you have to understand that God has given us, as a body of Christ, these gifted men, then you have to understand this is a divine placement. This is not something that ought to be taken lightly. This is where the Lord Himself gave in the early time of the church some as apostles and some as prophets, and now has given as some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Time doesn't permit me to show you how we have moved beyond apostles and prophets, in some sense of the word, to now evangelists and pastor teachers. I clearly share the teaching of good, godly men that see evangelism today, evangelists as being those church planters and pastor teachers as being those ones like myself. But you have to see that this begins. We are enabled for unity. How so? Because we need to understand it starts with a divine placement. That's a sobering thought. That folk, just as much as you approached me to be your pastor, this was superintended by God. Never think for one moment that the Lord cannot close a door and doesn't choose to close a door and leave it closed. No one will open it. And similarly, when the Lord opens a door, no one can close it. We saw that teaching from the book of Revelation. So, we're enabled for unity. How so? Because it begins with knowing and understanding. It's a divine placement. God has placed into our midst gifted men who He will use to nurture, to love, to care, to feed, to protect. But then there's something else. We're enabled for unity, not only because there's a divine placement, but in the first part of verse 12, we see that we're enabled for unity because there is a duty these elders need to dispense. Look at verse 12. What's their duty? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. My job description is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And if I'm not equipping you to be able to go and serve the Lord with a singleness of purpose of heart and of mind, and to do it soberly, not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and trickery of men, if I'm not able to do that, if I'm not doing that, then I am failing our Lord and the task that He has set before me. There is a duty to dispense, and it's to equip the believer in Christ for the work of service. But there's also a definitive purpose. Not only are we enabled for unity by God giving to us a divine placement of elders, but we are also equipped for unity because there's a duty to dispense, but there is a definitive purpose as well. Look at the last part of verse 12. The definitive purpose is that There is the building up of the body of Christ. There is the teaching. There is the raising up. There is the maturity that begins to be that groundswell that comes and shows itself as you folk enter into good works. Works which God has previously ordained that you would walk in them from that which He has raised up in you through a new life in Christ. So, we're enabled for unity because there's a divine placement that begins the whole process that goes toward a duty that is dispensed to equip the saints, and there's a definitive purpose. It's to build us up. And there's a desirable destination. Look at verse 13. The desirable destination that God has for us, which began with the divine enablement and placement of godly men, is to work such that we would all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You see, time again doesn't permit me to give you all the little nuances that are there, but the mature man. Do you know in the book of Hebrews, when God is closing out that wonderful book by way of a benediction in Hebrews chapter 13, He talks about the fact that He has raised up this great shepherd of the sheep from the dead, and He's about a work in our lives that is one which is making us perfectly framed. And that word perfectly framed in the Greek means that sometimes there's a little bit of trimming that needs to take place. As that one takes that picture and puts it into a frame, so too does God have to trim off sometimes. Sometimes that one who is placing that picture into a frame has to do a little bit of restoration, a little bit of repair. God does that at will. Sometimes there's that heartbrokenness that needs to be mended. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in our time of trial and tribulation for the purpose that we'd be able to comfort others with the same comfort we've been given. And so we begin to see this maturity that comes forth as when God is molding us and making us. He's chipping away, He's cutting, He's perfectly framing us. And that enables us to unity. Why? Just as much as God is at work in my life, mark it well, believer, He's at work in your life. And it's a great work. And it's a most blessed and rewarding work to see how the Lord lovingly still continues to hold us in His hand despite who we are. But then, we are enabled for unity, not only because it began with a divine placement which has a duty to dispense, but there's a definitive purpose and there's a desirable destination, but also we are given these gifted men because there is a deviation to avoid. Look at verse 14. We are not to be long children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There is this teaching that needs to take place because that's one of the things that will be a benchmark as regards the elder. They must be able to teach, but if you look at the scriptures, they are also required to refute. There are times when we will have to refute errant teaching. It happened in this church under and in the watch of Pastor Dave. And he had godly men around him. Pastor Mark at that time was an associate pastor of Everglen Baptist Church. We had a man enter into our midst, and I will name him because the Bible says we are to name him. He is a heretic. He is a false teacher. He came into our church. His name is McSorley. And he advocated that he knew when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again. And he wanted a platform to teach that teaching. He came to the wrong church. He was quickly sent on his way. And you know the strange thing? Somehow he got to hear that there was a new pastor at Everglen Baptist Church in 2004. Phone rings. Hello, my name is Max Sawley. I wonder, could I come and meet with you? I have some wonderful and exciting news that I'd like to share with you from the scriptures. I said, Mr. Max Sawley, I know you. I was in the church as a member of Everglen when you were railroaded out. Nothing's changed. Have you changed? Phone went silent and then went dead. My friends, there is a deviation to avoid. Thanks be to God for gifted men. You know, I'll be transparent with you. You know me, sometimes to my fault. But I am thankful for the watchman on the wall that we have been given in Pastor Mark Christopher. He sees dangers coming before I see them. And he's been proved right. And we are heading for a time of persecution, given all of the shenanigans that are taking place around us. And so we want to be thankful. There is a unity we are enabled to. Why? God placed and is placing in our midst divinely appointed men who will help us avoid the deviation of being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And that being said, there is two last things that I'm going to combine into one, given our time. In verses 15 and 16, we're enabled for unity because there is a distinction that is needing to be pursued, and there is a dependency that we need to acknowledge. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that's the distinction that needs to be pursued. My friends, we ought never to wink at sin. God doesn't. We want to be real careful we don't fall into the same error that ancient Israel fell into, where they began to call what God called evil, they called good. And what God called good, they called evil. We want to be real careful to avoid that. And the distinction is that we would have the courage and the boldness that in love, we would confront sin when it is there to be confronted. Galatians chapter 6, warning us that we are not to think more of ourselves if a brother is overtaken in a trespass. We are to lovingly go, taking heed unto ourselves, because just as our brother or sister has been tripped up in the sin that they've allowed to ensnare them, as Hebrews warns, so too can we. But you see, this love chapter that we're getting to in our sermon series in the morning through 1 Corinthians, when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to see, yes, we will see how God loves, because that's the love chapter. But there is a verse there that people conveniently forget. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. If there is sin that we need to confront, we need to confront. That's the distinction to pursue. But in everything, there is a dependency that we need to do, and that is this. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him. Who? Christ. He's the one we are absolutely dependent upon. He's the one who is bringing together the whole body, being fitted together by every joint that supplies. That's given all the different gifts that you have been given alongside our elders, that we might, according to the proper working of individual part, cause the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. But our dependency is on none other than Christ. As spiritual overseers of the church, teaching shepherds are to determine church governance. We are to oversee, we are to ordain others, we are to rule carefully, we are to preach, we are to teach, we are to exhort, we are to refute, we are to act as shepherds, setting an example for all. And every believer whom God raises up into this local church is indebted either directly or indirectly to these specially gifted men. Through their preaching, through their teaching, through their writings, through their exhortations, through the other ministries, They lead the lost to Christ. They enrich the lives of those who are already in Christ. But you know what? If there was ever a preacher to follow and be an example of, it's Christ. If there was ever a teacher to emulate, it is Christ. If there was ever a ruler to emulate, it is Christ. If there was ever an administrator to emulate, it is Christ. A servant, it is Christ. A helper, there is no better example than Christ. It is and always will be Christ. And we are so thankful that by His grace we are who we are today. To echo what Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time You have given us to spend some time talking about an exciting chapter that You're unfolding in our lives as individuals, but also as a body of Christ represented in this local church. Oh Lord, I am so thankful for the preciousness of these people, but I am thankful for the giftedness that You impart. And I'm thankful for Your being our sovereign head, our ruler, our Lord, our Savior, and our Master. Help us to be a people yielded unto You. And I ask and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.